You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
What's going on? I appreciate Pastor Doug calling me a young buck. Because these grays are coming in. I can only hope that I have some hair like Doug, right? I'm just watching him back there on that screen. That's a good looking man right there. Where's all the 49er fans at? You guys left your wagons all parked out in the parking lot, yeah? Ha ha ha! I'm a Chiefs fan. When I say fan, I mean, I've been a fan since Joe Montana and Marcus Allen joined the Chiefs in the 90s. So there's no wagon on the back of this train right here, okay? We're rooting today. I see all you 49ers fans. I see that jersey back there. That looks like a fresh jersey you just purchased, but that's okay. Honestly, I've told every service thus far, right? I don't really have a problem with 49ers fans other than today. We have an issue today. But really, I'm in Raider country now. Some of you guys are hyped about. Good. That's the response you should have. Okay? It's really Patriots. If you're a Patriots fan, then we have, we need to get you rededicated, rebaptized, things of that nature. It's good. It's good. So those of you who have no idea who I am, my name is Shane. I've been a part of the VBF staff for 10 years now. I know I don't look that old, but again, 10 years on staff. I love it. I'm from the Bakersfield community over there, and I've been able and blessed to be able to come over here once a month for almost a year now, and I love it. Valley Vegas is very much home. I love it. Other than having to drive by and see that Raiders Stadium being built, it's a blessing to come over here. I really do. But we're gonna talk about, as the screens say, we're starting a new series called Maturity in Christ. The keys to maturing in Christ. Some of us read that and we kind of go like, oh man, that sounds a little painful. Today we're going to speak on diligence, adding diligence to our lives. But how many know that it's good to stretch? It's good to stretch our faith. It's good to stretch where we are. I've told you guys before, I grew up with my grandparents, and every morning almost, I can remember I would have to pass my grandparents' room on the way to the kitchen, and every morning I would walk by and I'd see my grandpa in there doing this series of stretches before he got out of bed. And I always wondered why he did that. And then most of us know, as we get older, the purpose of doing that. Our feet don't hit the floor quite as well as they did when we were a little younger. So today we're going to stretch. And I said this the first couple services as well, is we typically don't mind stretching our minds. When we come, I love hearing articulate pastors who preach the word and they have a different perspective or a different way of looking at things, and it makes me think, stretches my thought process. But there's another side of that coin, which we all know, that involves us stretching our spiritual bodies. Meaning we get up and we apply what we've learned and we remove ourselves from our seats and we are active and we stretch these other muscles that we have. And that, to me, is a little more uncomfortable than stretching our minds. But we're going to do that today and work towards that as Christians. Are you guys on board with that? And we're going to get you guys out of here, get you home to be able to watch this Chiefs beatdown that's about to happen. But let me pray before I offend anybody else in this room. As always, God, I need you. Lord, we do. I'm just a man without you, God. I really am. I really mean that. I need you. Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. I pray that you would help me to think clearly, speak with clarity, God. I pray that, again, that the people in this room would hear things that aren't even on my notes. God, I pray some of us in this room have gotten to a place where we're going to discuss today of complacency and being stagnant in our faith. And we need that passion. We've been looking for that fire that we used to have, that passion that we used to have, wondering where it went and how to get it back. I believe that your Holy Spirit has the power to do that right here and now this morning. I pray against the devil and every demon who would try to distract us in this room from hearing what you have to say and digesting, Lord, your word. We rebuke you, Satan, demons, in Jesus' name. Be gone out of this place. We just love you, God. We give you all the glory. Thank you for giving us breath today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're going to be in this series. I believe Pastor Ron is going to come in the next couple weeks and continue this series with y'all. But we're going to be concentrating on 2 Peter chapter 1. Specifically verses 1 through 15 in this series moving forward. And this, to set this kind of up here, this is Peter's, for lack of a better term, this is his last will and testament. A lot of theologians believe that this was the last thing that Peter ever wrote before he was martyred. Peter even mentions it in the letter that God has kind of told him that he's not going to be around much longer. And so this is the last thing that he's writing to the readers, specifically in Asia Minor, which would be Turkey in today's age. There was a lot of new churches that had popped up as Christianity was spreading. It was now not only just for the Jews, it was for everybody. It was no longer exclusive. It was an inclusive club. Now everybody has salvation. Now everybody has grace. Now everybody has the ability to accept Jesus and spend eternity with Christ. And those were the readers of that was the audience of Peter in this specific letter, right? And I started to think about this. Man, this is his last thing that he's ever going to say. And he says some pretty insightful, impactful things. And I started to think, what would I leave behind to my wife and my kids or my friends? Would I have anything impactful to leave behind? You know, I started to think, if I'm you know, my wife, we had some good times. A good run, wasn't it? You know, don't get remarried, you know. Tell my friends, hey, you know, it was such sweet sorrow that I'm leaving. And tell my wife, don't let the kids grow up to be Patriots fans. And those would be the things. I couldn't think of anything as that would be as impactful as what Peter leaves behind. But let's read these verses and we'll kind of dive into this. And starting in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this: Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, say diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That one stings. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, say diligent, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Last will and testament of Peter, he's writing to these churches in three things that he wants to emphasize across this entire chapter. The first one is this, is be careful of becoming complacent and stagnant in your faith, in your pursuit of Jesus, be careful of becoming complacent and stagnant. The second thing he emphasizes, which we won't get to today in our study, but he says, be careful of those that have already become complacent and stagnant and have created this kind of faith of their own, belief system of their own, and are now pulling people away from the truth by the way that they want to lead their lives. It's this false doctrine of sorts. Be careful not to be taken aside by them and go along the path that they're going on. And the third thing that he says is he emphasizes, remember the vision, remember the goal, remember the mission. Christ is returning. The last three things he leaves, right? I have two little boys at home, Parker and Graham, 6 and 3 years old, and I started this journal for them in this notebook, and I'm, you know, as a father or as a parent of any kind, you know, if you're a parent in here, we're trying to do our best. We're doing our best between potty training and correcting attitudes and cleaning messes and repeating ourselves and repeating ourselves and repeating ourselves and repeating ourselves and repeating ourselves. I feel like I'm going crazy sometimes. I feel like they look me in the eye and I say something and it's as if I don't know what happened. Something didn't register. But there's going to be a time, much like Peter is getting to this place, where I'm not going to be with him anymore, right? And so I'm writing this journal, and I'm writing these encouraging words and these life lessons, and I'm trying to speak life into them, and I'm sharing verses, and I'm sharing some embarrassing stories of them that hopefully when they get older, their wives read it, and they're really embarrassed. Like, you know, Parker, you peed all over yourself today. It was actually really funny, but we got it cleaned up. You know, stuff like that, just embarrassing stories for them, as any parent would like to do for their kids. But I hope, much like we have the Bible, that as they grow older and I give them this, and I'm not sure what age I'm going to give them this journal of sorts, but that they cherish it and they read it and they read it over and over and over again instead of putting it up on a shelf to collect dust and disregarding it as something that was, it's nice in sorts, but something that I don't have to read. And I thought about that's exactly what we do with the Bible, some of us, right? We put it up on a shelf to collect dust. But I love the fact that Peter has this mentality. It's almost like this father going like, I don't mind coming and reminding you of the things that you already know to stir up in you this passion that you may have lost to again refresh you in this area. We're going to hone in on verse 5 today specifically. As he says, and I love it in ESV, it reads this. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. How many people know about supplements? How many people go to the gym you work out in here? Oh. Okay, well, the rest of you are on with me on this. How many have ever gone to the gym and you go for like a month and you're just like, you're killing yourself. You're hardly eating any food. You're starving yourself. You go for a month and then you still like... But your buddy, who's been going to the gym for the same, he's taking sups. He's taking some supplements, right? And we're not talking about illegal sups, but he's taking some sups. And at the end of the month, you're looking at him, and you're looking at you, and you're going, there's something that's not calculating correctly here. The definition of supplement is just simply this, something that completes or enhances. Peter is saying, you have faith. Now you need to supplement that faith with these long lists of virtues that are vital to your faith growing. He's saying by this verse, he's trying to imply that your faith standing alone, it's not enough to just say that I have faith, that I believe. He's saying you've made the commitment, now show that you're committed. He's saying that faith is not something that is just achieved or accomplished, or that you arrive at. It's not something that you get like a trophy to where, oh, I've got faith now I'm gonna put it up on a shelf, or I'm gonna put it in my pocket, on display somewhere. Faith is not that. How many people in this room know that your faith can grow? Right? You've gotten to this place, man, where you're praying for something, or you take a leap of faith, per se, out there, and God moves, and you see him move, and then all of a sudden, kind of like the Grinch whose heart grew two sizes, you feel this thing in your soul, just as if, for lack of a better word, grow. right? And just with like with anything that can grow, it has the ability to die as well. It has the ability, your faith has the ability to grow dormant. Faith is something that constantly needs to be tended and cultivated. All right, two sons at home, you know, as a dad, you walk around and you go like, hey, show me your muscles. How many of you have ever done this to your kids before, right? You know, show me your muscles, you know, show, you know, get the flex on. My wife does this to me. It makes me feel awfully uncomfortable. We'll just be randomly sitting on the couch watching a show or something, or, you know, we'll be, she'll be like, baby, show me your muscles, and they're dormant. They're hibernating in there, but they're dormant. They're underneath there, right? It's this idea that, you know, beneath the layers, there's something there. Our faith has the ability to do this. James, another disciple of Jesus, the half-brother, rather, of Jesus, writes an entire chapter about this, right? In chapter 2, we all know this very well. James says, faith without works is, faith without supplements is dead. He goes on to say, and for me, I can't even really wrap my mind around this, but just to emphasize the point that we're making today, is James says, you believe, you have faith, that's so amazing, so do demons. You're like, oh, okay, I'm starting to grasp the picture that you're trying to paint here. So often, we as believers, and I when I say we, I'm with you. Right? I'm not here going like, I'm here, I'm better, you're there. As a Chiefs fan, obviously I'm better, but that's fine. That's neither decide the point. So when I say we, understand that I'm in the same place as you. But I've been in this place, and I've seen a lot of people come in and out of the church, and what happens so often is people come in the church, they hear a word, they hear the pastor preach, and they're moved by the preacher, and so they raise their hand, or they come up, or they say a prayer, they come up and get prayer, and they make this declaration of faith, this acceptance of faith, and blammo, that's it, right then and there, and they don't do anything with it. And if they do anything at all with it, they do the bare minimum. They do the minimum requirements of what our faith or being a Christian would be. And it leads to this faith that's more disgenuine or weak type of faith. I love that God created marriage or relationship in general to mirror our relationship with Him. Because we can paint a picture of this with our marriages, not understanding the commitment, doing the bare minimum, right? A lot of times, unfortunately, we see this in Christian marriages. You would think that Christian marriages would succeed better than earthly marriages, but that's, to me, I don't think that's the case. Some of us in here have had a divorce or been a product of divorce, or some of us are in marriages right now where we're seeing the results of what we're talking about today, right? Not supplementing our love, not supplementing the commitment that we made, right? We see this in Christian marriages. People are in a hurry. I was never in a hurry to get married before I knew Jesus. And all of a sudden, and I ran the young adults for years, I've never seen more people or a certain type of people be more eager to get married than I have Christian people. And I don't know if it's because of the sex thing or not or what causes this, but it's like something came over me. As soon as I came a Christian, it's like, I gotta find a wife. I need to find me a girl, put a ring on it. Dibs. I'd walk around, I'd be doing spiritual dibs. 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 Some guys in church, man, and I was going, they would get all crazy. They'd be like, you know what, I feel like God's telling me that's going to be my wife. And they'd go up and tell this poor sweet girl just sitting in the third row, hey, God told me, you're never talked to her once in their life, going up and saying, hey, God just told me you're going to be my wife. And I'm like, dude, that's heavy. And you never saw that girl again at church. And I don't blame her, because you're like, whoa, this is my first time here. You're going to lay something heavy on me like that. I don't know if I'm prepared for that. But I feel kind of like we've done a disservice as pastors in some cases to where we do think like, you know, you shouldn't be sleeping with each other. You shouldn't be shacking up. So let's hurry up and get you married, because we're trying to help you get your sin out of your life. When in actuality, we're trying to play God. And I know this sounds bad, and that's why they don't ask me to do counseling at the church very often, because I have a very different view when it comes to this, because we play God a lot. We play God. church leaders and pastors and people, because what we don't understand is in some people's cases is we rush them to get married, but then 6 months down the road, there's infidelity and adultery and bitterness and resentment because they never knew, they never knew from the beginning the commitment that they were making with the person. They just jumped into it for sin's sake, and the latter becomes worse than the previous, right? Right? Or the new becomes worse than the latter, right? And we see this in our marriage. We have a mentality. Guys, maybe you were like me and I got in trouble second service because I said when I got married, I was like, yes, I have a wife, I have a partner. I'm going to work and she's going to stay home and cook and clean all the dishes and stuff. You didn't do the law, you know what I mean? I'm going to have clean chones. I'm not going to have to worry about where they come from. This mentality, and I understand it's 2020, and all you guys are out there just like, this guy right now, these arrows just coming to get me. But girls, you're not in the safe zone either, because some of you had this dream since you were a small girl of this white wedding. You're going to come in on a carriage pulled by some unicorns. You're going to marry Prince Charming, right? And the day comes, and it's glorious. It's glorious, right? It doesn't matter that you've yelled and cursed out half the people trying to get to the marriage day, right? It doesn't matter. You got your Prince Charming. This day is going to be perfect. Chicken better not be overcooked. That photographer better be on point. You have your day, and then you have the mentality, yes, he's going to work, and I'm going to spend his money for the rest of my life. And then you come home after the honeymoon, and there he is sitting in his white stained t-shirt and his underwear in the recliner watching the Chiefs beat the 49ers in the Super Bowl, and you realize that those expectations just needed to be lowered a little bit. Right? We have this false idea of what this commitment is all about. I take this even further. Guys, sometimes we don't make effort in our marriages until we're in trouble. No amen? No man? No ladies? Okay. That's fine. We do something wrong, guys. We've all been here. We said something we shouldn't, or maybe she asked if she looked good in the outfit and we didn't say anything at all, or we did one of these, or you know what I mean? And we find ourselves in trouble. She comes home from work, dinner's in the oven, lights are turned low, candles are lit, flowers on the table, Frank Sinatra's playing. We're sorry, baby. I'm sorry. You look so beautiful today. Well, we put effort when we're in trouble. Can I say this, guys? Don't let the last time that you bought your wife flowers be the last time you were in trouble. And don't let the next time you buy your wife flowers be the next time you're in trouble. The correlations are scary. How much they mirror our relationship and how we treat our commitment with God. And I'm convicted even preaching this because, again, I fall into this easy, complacency and stagnant. You're there and you don't even know how you got there. You've lost your passion and you don't even know where it went or how to get it back. Our commitment with Christ, love, just like in our marriages, it often gets left at the altar. Our commitment to God, our effort, rather, gets left after we've put our hand down from raising it to accept Him, or after we've left the prayer from receiving Him. Peter says that this faith you could be blind and not even know it. You're short-sighted and not even know it. And I find it so amazing that, you know, even Peter and James, this idea of faith and supplementing your faith, they learn from Jesus. They're just passing on what they learned from their rabbi, their time with Jesus here on earth, because in Mark 4, Jesus shares a parable that's emphasizing a similar point. Mark 4, verses 1 through 10, we all know this parable. He says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded nothing. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up, it increased, and they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, those of you that have some ears, let them hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking about the parables. Peter began asking, Jesus, tell me, what does this mean? What does this mean? Jesus, explain to me. James saying to Jesus, explain to me what this means. Jesus says, when you have faith, be careful. Be careful to not tend it and cultivate it, because you can become the seed that fell on the rocky soil. You could be the person who came in, raised his hand, said a prayer, made a commitment, walk out the doors and live your life just like you had before you came in and made the commitment. And what'll happen is the sun will come out, it'll scorch up that seed, and you'll wither away. And be careful of being that person who raised his hand, made the commitment, and they went out and they lived for a little bit, but they didn't have any vision. They forgot to continue. That they missed the idea that faith needed to continually be tended and cultivated. And all of the worries and the old sins of the world came and choked them out. And so they gave up, right? It says, be the type of person that when you make the commitment, understand that you need to cultivate and tend and supplement it from the time that you breathe in the beginning to the time that you breathe your last. It is a process that needs to continue. And Peter is reiterating what he hears from Jesus. So, verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about this idea of being diligent. The definition of diligent is this: be steady, be earnest, be energetic. It's a painstaking effort. It's having care, showing care in one's work or duties. It's saying this: care enough about the commitment that you made to God to make effort, not out of obligation, but because it's important to you. So my first question for you this morning is your commitment to God important to you? Much like our commitment to our marriages or other relationships, we gotta understand how important it is to us. Is your commitment to God important to you? I believe that there's a few things. To develop diligence, some of you are already, you have this character trait in you, and you see that you have success in certain parts of your life because you are steady, you make a lot of effort, you have a lot of care when you do projects or when you work or even in your relationship with God. You have this character trait. For others of us, diligence is something that we need to work on and obtain. So I have a few things that I want to go over that I believe that will help us in becoming people that are more diligent in our faith and supplementing our faith. Are you ready? The first one is this: we have to catch the vision. We have to catch the vision. If you talk to any, some of you might even own your own business out there, and you already know this, but if you talk to any CEO or corporation, anybody that runs a successful corporation, one thing that they've done well, if not many, one thing that I believe they've done well is they were able to cast the vision of why the corporation or company existed into their employees. Their employees know what's important. They know why the company exists. They know the goals and the mission of the company. Therefore, when they have the vision, it gives their effort purpose. The opposite of this is the employee that has no idea why the company exists, what's important to the company, what the goal or the mission of the company is, and you have employees that clock in and clock out. They could care less because they don't even know what the goal of the workplace is. So when they go to work, you find them pretty much doing whatever is minimum or whatever needs to be taken care of because they're just counting down the hours and minutes until they're off work. And therefore, a lot of business people will tell you the work that comes out of those employees is not quality work. We've heard the phrase quality over quantity, right? It's the same idea. We have to catch the vision. We have a ministry in Bakersfield, and I'll have you out of here in 5 minutes. Again, this time flies so fast. We have a ministry in Bakersfield called the Squad Runners. This is a community of people that get together and they run, right? I'm not a part of this community. I do not desire to be a part of this community. But one thing I do appreciate that the pastor that runs it, Pastor Al, is he is amazing at casting vision, right? To be able to get that many people to get together and just run, like they run 3 days a week, I mean, they have to have a purpose, right, to stick with it. If not, I remember he got me to go out there one Saturday, and at the end of 6 miles, I thought to myself, literally, no joke, no lie, what am I doing here? I should sleep in and make pancakes on Saturdays. That's what I should be doing, not out here running, right? But I didn't have the vision. What he does, he gives these vision to these people that join this group, no matter what they join for, some for losing weight, some for, you know, community-based. But he goes, hey, we're going to get you to run a half marathon. This is the vision. This is the main goal, to run a half marathon. We're going to start with 1 mile, but I want you to catch the vision. So that way, when they're running 1 mile, they've gotten to 3 miles and they're getting tired, they're getting weary. Al's great at reminding them, remember what we're doing this for. The half marathon is in sight. The half marathon is in sight, right? And for those that want to lose weight, how much weight do you want to lose? 80 pounds? Awesome. Here's the goal, 80 pounds. 80 pounds is the goal. That's the vision, but we're going to start with 5. And so that way, like me, when I've been killing myself and starving myself and I've only lost 3 pounds and I know I got to get to 80, I just want to throw in the towel. Al goes, remember the goal. We can get there step by step by step, but you have to have the vision. Vision gives purpose. It gives us purpose. I have to rush through this. I have more to say about this, but to kind of fit in all these points, the vision is this. The vision is this isn't our home, that we're visitors here. We have a very short time here on earth. Christ is returning whether we're alive or our kids are alive or their kids are alive. The vision is the same, is that there's an eternity waiting for us and our job is to bring as many people as we can with us. Right? That's the vision. But a lot of us, we lose sight of that vision, or that vision's hard to maintain because it's hard for us. We live in the here and now. We live in the, you know, it's hard to think like, what about when we're going to die? But when people like Kobe and his daughter and these other kids and family members that are in this helicopter, somebody that's close to us passes away, in those moments, we understand how fragile life is, and we have a very glimpse of like, you know what? You're right. I am just visiting here. This is just temporal here. The vision is this. Heaven awaits us. That's the goal, spending eternity in life with Jesus and taking as many people there as possible. Grasp on to the vision, why you're here. Because when you understand that, the goal, bring as many people as possible, then that looks a whole lot of different ways for most of you. You know, you have different ministries, you have different talents, different gifts God's given you. The vision is the same. The way you achieve it and get it done is different, right? But when you're out there and you're going like, why am I serving? I've worked 40, 60 hours this week and here I'm serving, or I'm giving away some money and I don't have the money to give. And, you know, those sacrifices that we make, it gives them purpose, as opposed to going like, why am I out here dedicating my time? When somebody doesn't have vision and purpose in the church and they lose sight of that main vision, that's when you see them go like, well, what am I doing all this for? What did I give up drinking and drugs for? What did I give up sex for? You know what I mean? What is this making sense? Let's get through this because I am out of time already. Another thing to add to our lives to help us become people of diligence is you have to get the right mindset. Basically, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. For some of us, we come into church and we want results like this. For so those of us, we have a friend or we see people in church and they have those rock hard abs, and we go for a month or 2 months or 3 months and we go like, well, my abs don't look like that guy's abs, or my butt doesn't look like that guy's butt. Like, you know what I mean? But we want the results, but we don't understand the effort that it took, the time that it took to get the results that those people got, whether that's in business or working out or in people's spiritual lives. Understand, we're in a marathon, not a sprint. The next one is this: learn to pick yourself up. To become a person of diligence, learn to pick yourself up. My two sons, they're learning a lot of things right now. They're learning how to ride a bike and ride a skateboard. And many of you parents out there, all of you can attest to this. You know, the first time my son fell off a bike and a skateboard, if it was up to him, he'd be good with not riding a skateboard or a bike ever again in his life. You know what I mean? He'd be able to set that aside and be like, I'm going to be an artistic person. You know what I mean? That just paints and draws. But he's got to learn that there's going to be some failures. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. And you have to learn to pick yourself up to keep going and not just go like, I'm not good at this. Because that's what happens with a lot of Christians is they go like, I'm not good at this holiness. I'm not good at this obedience. I'm not good at this trying to keep myself clean. And so they don't come anymore because they haven't learned that being diligent is failing and getting back up. Next is rest well. You got to learn to rest well. A lot of Christians, we get burnt out in this marathon. We get tired because we don't know how to rehab. We don't know how to rest well. Resting is not a bad thing. In America, they make rest, or if you take vacations, or if you don't work as hard as the person next to you. We've done a good job in America making the other person feel like, oh, they're inadequate, or they're lazy, or they're not working hard enough. Rest God created in the beginning, right? And the last but not least is get a team. You need people around you to support you and encourage you and to sharpen you. I love it. Randy, this guy in Bakersfield, he's one of the leaders of the Squad Runner ministry. And when they run 5Ks, I'm often out there emceeing the race. And what he'll do is he'll finish, and then he'll immediately go back out to the next person that's closest to the finish line and run them into the finish line. And then he'll turn back around and go get the next one and run them in. Because sometimes, how do you know when you're almost to the finish line, you can still give up even if the finish line's in sight because you're tired. And so he goes out there, and it's this picture of what the body of Christ should be, of helping support each other. So again, with faith, it's something that needs to be tended and cultivated. It's something that can grow or die. And for us to be diligent in our walks with Jesus Christ and to not lose that passion, to not lose that love, we got to remember the vision, catch it if we haven't caught it. We have to have the right mindset that this isn't just going to be like this. We're not going to be people like this. It's going to take some time. We got to learn to pick ourselves up when we fail, rest when we have opportunity to rest, and get yourself plugged into a small group, life group. Get some other believers around you to help support you and help you finish this race. In Hebrews, it says, run the race with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the Chiefs' win in advance today. I do. God, I'm unworthy. I am. I am unworthy, Lord, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to come up here and speak to this family. I consider Valley Vegas family. It's a privilege, Lord. I just pray that you would help us. Help us, God. We can't do it without you. We want to be people that have your purpose and vision in mind and stay on task. And let's just give you our whole hearts. Those are the people we want to be and we desire to be, and we can't be those people without you. So I pray for your help. Holy Spirit, help us. I pray that you'd give everyone here the opportunity to love on people and to show your glory to people this week. If there's somebody in this room that does not know you and has not experienced your grace and your amazingness, God, and this amazing walk, I pray that you would begin to stir in their heart the desire. Lord, I pray that you would shake them, God, shake them, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just you'd be with these people, keep them safe today as they travel to whatever party they're going to. Help us to be lights today, no matter where we are. In Jesus' name, everyone said. If you are out there and you have never given your life to Jesus, there's a prayer team up here for you. They'd love to speak to you some more. Other than that, you guys have a great day. Thank you for letting me come. I love you guys. Again, all you 49ers fans, I love you. Patriots fans, I still love you, but the dynasty's over. We all know it. You guys have a great day.